Good morning. I'm going to ask that you turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 16. We're still on Samson. This day you get to meet him with Delilah. Just to give you an idea, Samson is about in his late 30s. He dies when he's 40. So just to give you an understanding where he is in age, we've gone through four chapters, 13, 14, 15, and we're now on 16. And in those four chapters, you're going to see that 40 years have passed, or pretty close to it. So let's start in verse 4. He'll meet Delilah, and it says this. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Starting in 16:6. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, wherein thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs, and were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now these were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake with the withs, as the thread of tow is broken when it touches the fire, so his strength was not known. Verse 10. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me, and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherein thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines are upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. Starting in verse 13. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with pin and said unto him, the Philistines are upon thee, Samson. And he awakened out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. Verse 15. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee, when thine heart is not with me, and thou hast mocked me these 3 times? Hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth? And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall be weak and be like any other man. Verse 18. And when Delilah saw that he had told her his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has shown me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon his knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, we do come before you in kind of a serious time as we see a child of yours going through what he went through. So, Father, open up our hearts to understand what the practical lessons are in this. Show us your ways and guide us. We need your help this morning, Father. So we ask that you be blessed, that the saints be edified, and we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You know, last time we talked, we see that Samson was a type of Christ, but you and I are a type of Samson, if you stop and think about it. Samson thought himself to be a man that was a Nazarite, and he even said it in verse 17 of what we just read. We call ourselves Christians, and yet, like Samson, he sinned. And each and every one of us, I'm sure, we sin. The outline is this. Story is the compassion in the eyes. That's an unknown author. But then we're going to talk a little bit about who Samson is again, just to get familiar. And then we're going to, it's a little aggressive, Judges 16, verses 4 and 5. Yielding to temptation. And then Judges 16, get this now, 6, 10, 13a, and 15, 3 enemies of God. Then we're going to talk about verse 7, 11, 13b, and 17, truth versus lies. And then 8, 12, 14, and 18, faithful versus betrayal. These are challenges, I would think. And it took me a while to find to figure this out. How am I going to teach this section and see the practicalities in all of it? But let's talk about the story for a moment, because this sort of touched me as I was going through it. It's a long time ago. It was a bitter cold evening in Northern Virginia. It was, again, many years ago, an old man's beard was glazed with the winter's frost, and he waited for a ride to go across the river. It seemed endless of time. The body was getting numb and stiff and frigid north wind. He watched the faint, steady rhythm of approaching hooves of galloping along the frozen path. Anxiously, he watched as several horsemen rounded the bend. He let the first one pass by, and then the next one, and then the next one pass by. Finally, the last rider neared him, the spot where the old man sat, like a statue, actually, because he was so cold. And this one drew near. The old man caught the rider's eye and said, "Sir, would you mind giving an old man a ride to the other side? There doesn't appear to be a passageway by foot across the river." Stopping the horse, the rider replied, "Sure thing, hop aboard." Seeing the old man was unable to lift his half-frozen body from the ground, the horseman dismounted and helped the old man out onto the horse. The horseman took the old man not just across the river, but to his destination, which was a few miles away. As they neared the tiny but cozy cottage, the horseman's curiosity caused him to inquire, "Sir, I noticed that you let several other riders pass by without making an effort to secure a ride. Then I came up and you immediately asked for a ride. I'm curious why on such a bitter winter night you would wait and ask the last rider. What if I had refused and left you there?" The old man lowered his head and said, and looked up at the eyes and straightened the eyes of the rider. "I've been around for these here parts for some time. I reckon I know people pretty good, the old man continued. I saw there was no concern for my situation. It would have been useless even to ask them for a ride. But when I looked into your eyes, kindness and compassion were evident. I knew then that your gentle spirit would welcome the opportunity to give me assistance in my time of need. Those heartwarming words and comments touched the husbands deeply. I'm greatly grateful for what you have said, he told the old man. May I never get too busy in my own affairs that I fail to respond to the needs of others with kindness and compassion. With that, Thomas Jefferson turned his horse around and made his way back to the White House. I wonder how our eyes meet other people's eyes and see what's going on. You get to a point in time when you look at Scripture and the eyes of God kind of opens up Scripture to you. And you start to see what's happening with Samson. And the verses, well, first of all, who is this guy Samson? Now, we've already covered a lot of his time, but he's like the sun. That's what his name means, like the sun, S-U-N, not S-O-N, S-U-N. It symbolizes his brightness and his power. He was God's chosen judge to free Israel from being under the captivity of the Philistines. Remember, the first 19 to 20 years of his life, he was raised as a Nazarite under the Nazarite vow. If you looked at verse 17 again of what we read, he still considers himself a Nazarite under the Nazarite vow, and yet he violated it over and over and over again. You know, we consider ourselves as Christians, and we violate our promise to God to walk in his ways over and over and over again. So we're sort of a type of Samson. And yet at times Samson was a type of Christ. Whether the last 20 years of his life, he was totally influenced by the world and the world's influences. He was a product of his environment for the 40 years he lived. Samson, again, still considered himself a Nazarite. But remember what his purposes and what God's purposes was for him. In Judges 13, verse 5, it says, "For thou hast shalt conceive and bear a son." As she talks to Mrs. Manoah, as the angel of the Lord talks to Mrs. Manoah, "No razor shall come to his head, for this child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." God had a purpose. God has a purpose for you and I. Do you know what that purpose is? And then we see in Romans 8, 27 and 28, it says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knows that what's in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." You see, the concept of fulfillment of God's purpose is a central theme that runs through the Scriptures, reflecting the divine's plan and sovereign will of God. It unfolds history in the lives of individuals. Your life is becoming a testimony of the people around you. What kind of testimony are you leaving or am I leaving? Samson was known for his two great things, his great strength and his great weakness. Mainly women was his weakness. Judges 14, 1 through 4, we talked about the road to Timnah, but we get to Judges 16, 1, and he went to Gaza, and he saw a harlot and went into her. One of the things about what Samson did, he didn't compromise his life. He said straight out that he was a Nazarite from the womb, and he didn't hide. Beloved, do we hide that we are Christian? And when we say that we are Christian, do people see our walk and our talk? Are we honoring to him at all times? In Judges 16, verse 4, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And Delilah means delicate or dainty one. Three reasons why would God use Samson? Three reasons why God uses Samson. Samson's faith and reliance on God's grace was significant. When it came a time of need, he relied on God. His story illustrates that God can use flawed individuals to achieve his greater purpose. Number two is forgiveness. Samson's life demonstrated God's forgiveness to those who ask in faith, no matter how far they have fallen. His story serves as a reminder of God's grace and the possibility of redemption. Number three reason. It is a reminder of the importance of faith, reliance on God's mercy and grace. Samson's story is a powerful narrative that teaches us about God's ability to use human imperfections and flawed individuals to fulfill his purpose. You remember this. As whatever you think of Samson, and I said at the very beginning of this, me teaching on Samson, I didn't like the guy. I actually like him now. And the reason I like him is because he made the Hall of Faith. In Hebrews 11 and 32 through 34, it's there. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson and Jephthah, of David, also of Samuel and the prophets, and I'll stop there. He made the Hall of Faith. He made it for eternity. The Bible will last for eternity. So let's look at what our lessons are this morning. First, when we get to verse 4, if you look at verse 4 again, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. His name, and her name was Delilah. Valley of Sorek means valley of choice, or choice vine. It's the territory of the Philistines. Again, we already talked that her name means dainty one. Supposedly a Philistine woman. The Bible never states that she was a Philistine, but we presume that. Samson loved a woman. The Hebrew word there is aber, a habit, which means to have affections for, sexually or otherwise. Also like or a friend. So again, he's in his late 30s at this point in time. And how do I know that? Because he's going to be captured and he's going to destroy the Philistines. And he only lived for 40 years. And this is when he was captured. Judges 16, verse 5, and the Lord of the Philistines came upon her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein this great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him and afflict him, that we would give you 1,100 pieces of silver each. You stop and you look at that. First of all, the lords of the Philistines, they knew Delilah. We don't know what kind of character she had. We don't know if she was a harlot or not. We don't know this in Scripture. But they requested Delilah to do something, to entice him, which means to allure, to deceive, or persuade him. The Lord's concern was Samson's great strength. These Philistines, they failed three other times. Then you look at the Lord's purposes. What these Philistines' purposes was to prevail against him, which means to overpower him or suffer him, that they may bind him, that means to tie him up or make him a prisoner, and to afflict him. Now, get this one. That means to humble him, to hurt him. to weaken him. What kind of love did Delilah have for Samson? But you know, I want to take you to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, watch what it says. I'll give you a second to get there. Chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, and it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And you know, one of the three areas that Satan attacks us is he tries to prevail against us. That means discourage us. That he may bind us, that he may make us useless for God. And to afflict us, that means to humiliate us. Whether it be Satan or his entourage, the demons. But the answer to that is in 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. First of all, it tells us to be sober, to be discreet, be careful and prudent in one's speech and in one's actions, especially in order to keep something confidential or to avoid embarrassment. Watch our walk, watch our talk. And that means we got to capture our thoughts. Then it says to be vigilant. To be vigilant means to be spiritually alert. Be watchful. Remember, he's out there as a roaring lion. Then it says in verse 9, to resist. That means to stand against, to oppose evil and temptation. Standing firm in faith. That means you have to know your scriptures, beloved. Uphold righteousness through God's power. You see, righteousness is also justice. Through God's power, not your power. Its significance is in moral integrity and spiritual strength. So when we stand fast and we resist, we have to make sure we're morally righteous. We have moral integrity, spiritual strength. And the only way we can have spiritual strength is look what Samson did when he needed strength. He called upon the Lord. The Almighty God came upon him. He lives within us. Steadfast in faith. That means we got to be fixed. Examine my heart, O Lord, examine my heart. To be fixed in faith is being unwavering, dedicated, committed, obedient to God and His Word. Maintaining faithfulness and loyalty to God and His promises. Remember what 1 Corinthians 15:58 says? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, we will give every one of us, this is what the Philistine said to Delilah, we will give every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. Well, first of all, it never says how many Philistines are there. But we do know this, because he used the word we, it's at least two. So we look at that. So if it's just two, that's 2,200 pieces of silver. That's a pretty good day's work. Obviously, Delilah loves silver or money. Then we get down to 1 Timothy 6:10. How many of us love money? And how many of us live for money? Or money controls them. Be careful with this. It says in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money is not, it's not just money, by the way. This is just a thing that takes you away from God. So I suggest that if you put anything in front of God, anything, even one thing in front of God, it is considered to be evil. Examples are sports, TV, cars, internet. These things may not be evil in themselves. It becomes evil when we put it before God. It becomes evil when it causes us to err from the Word of God. See what the world has done with sports? You know, at one time, sports for kids were not done on Sunday. Now it is done on Sunday. Satan has done his work. Then I want to take you to the next practical lesson. Now, this is where it got difficult for me. So I have to look at four verses as I cover this. Look at verses 6, 10, 13a, and 15. What is there a common thing when you see this? Let me just read it quickly. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherein thy mightest may be bound to afflict thee. Remember, afflict, humble thee. Verse 10, and Delilah said to Samson, going on to a similar thing. In verse 13a, and Delilah said to Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherein thou mightest be bound. And then 15. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me with these three times and hast told me wherein thy great strength lieth. Boy, is she playing on the heart of Samson. You know, this isn't the first time Samson dealt with this. And you think he would have learned, but he didn't. So I suggest, and that's a suggestion, you work it out yourself. There are three enemies of God, and Delilah represents all three enemies. The three enemies of God can be found in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and see, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So the three enemies are these: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, you see, God created the world. He loves the world. It's not the world itself. It's the system of values and beliefs that are contrary to God's ways. The flesh, it is our number one. It represents the fallen human nature that opposes God's will. The devil. It's the source of lies and temptations that seeks to separate believers from God. The three enemies do the same three things that Delilah's doing that the Lord of the Philistines did. The three enemies try to prevail against us. What does that do? Discourages us. The three enemies try to bind us. What does that do? Make us useless. The three enemies tries to afflict us. What does that do? Humiliates us. See, when you're walking in sin, all these three things happen. We get discouraged. We become useless because we're separated from God in fellowship, not in relationship. And we're humiliated. That's what sin does. You see, Delilah's persistence in questioning Samson about the source of his strength is a lesson of power of persistence. You know, persistence can even be powerful tool for you and I. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. If we're persistent. Watch what it says. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And verse 10 says, and as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those are of the household of faith. We must continue to be steadfast in our faith and stay out of sin as best we possibly can. And so that was the three enemies and the practical lessons. The next practical lesson is truth versus lies. Watch the four verses again. Well, we're dropping down a verse in each case. So Judges 16:7. You know, that we're dealing with truth and lies. And Samson said unto her, if thou bind me with seven green withs that were never dried, then I shall be weak and be as another man. Watch the decline, by the way. A with, that's an Old Testament Hebrew word. It means bowstrings. And it's taken from animals' tendons and ligaments and stuff. And that's the strongest thing. That's the strongest one. And he starts off very strong. But then it says, Judges 16:11, and he said unto her, If they only bind me with ropes, new ropes, wherewith no work hath been done, then shall I become weak and as another man. Again, that didn't stop him. But those new ropes have been dried. That's weaker than the first wits or bowstrings. And watch how he declines. And verse 13b, the second half of 13, it says, and he said unto her, if thou wouldest weavest the seven locks of my head with the web, and all they do is tie the seven locks up, put a beam there, and we're cool. You know, that we were down, really down to his mind and where his real heart lies. And then 17, and this is where he fell apart. Then he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I will be weak and be like other men. What did he just say? What did he just do, beloved? You see, up until this point, he considered himself a Nazarite under the Nazarite vow. He considered. Although he violated it, and we've said it before, he violated it. We say we're Christian, and yet we violate. And I speak to me. And I imagine you all sin too, because if we call God, if we say that we don't sin, then we call God a liar in 1 John chapter 1. But you stop and you look at this for a moment. His view of being a Nazarite was his head and his hair. You know, that's not where his strength was. His strength was in obedience to God. That's where his strength was. But when he had his head shaven, then he is making a statement to the world, I separated myself from God. We say it just by saying we're Christian and then do things that are not Christian-like. So what's the practical lesson here? Truth versus lies. Do you know how important a lie is, what it does? Let me give you an idea. Lying, no matter how small a lie is, it's a serious sin. The ninth commandment, Exodus 20:16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That is a lie. A false witness is a lie. Then you go to John 8:44, and it says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and bold not in truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. See how seriousness lying is? I'll take it deeper than that. Lying is a sin and separates the Christian fellowship from God. Lying is doing the work of the father of lies. Proverbs 6:16-18. This is what it says. These six things that the Lord hate. Now pay attention to number two and number six. Number one, a proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. Three, and hands that shed innocent blood. Four, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Five, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Six, a false witness that speaketh lies. And then seven, and he that soweth discord among brethren. You see how serious lies are? Even the smallest lie, the smallest fib. I can't help but think of Abraham in that commercial with Mrs. Abraham. I can't remember her name. And she comes out and she says, "Do you think this looks good on me, her dress?" And he just goes, "Well," he didn't want to get there. Beloved, every Christian has the Holy Spirit abiding in us. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter and the Spirit of Truth. We have the Spirit of Truth. There's no lie in him. He does not lie. And when we lie, no matter how small it is, he is grieved. Let's not grieve him. What does it say in 2 John chapter 1, verse 4? There's only one chapter, by the way. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. 3 John chapter 1, verse 4, there's only one chapter. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Then you get down to the next section where, what's the significance of binding Samson with seven green withs? Well, I think we just covered that. So I'll move on. Remember that the green withs that had never been dried is the strongest of the ropes, and he snapped them like it was nothing. New ropes have been dried, and he snapped them like nothing. But it's a decline. If you watch, the strength that he had, it got weaker. Then they just tied the braids together, got weaker. And then they cut off his hair. He lost his identity as a Christian. Beloved, if the world discourages us and prevails against us, and we get caught up in his lies and the world system's lies, it takes away our identity and removes us from that. Don't let the world, don't let Satan, don't let your flesh take away your identity as a Christian. The next one is faithful versus betrayal, practical lesson. If you go to Judges chapter 16, verse 8, then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her seven green withs which had not been dried, and she bound them with them. Verse 12, Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and he said unto them, "The Philistines have come upon thee, Samson." 14, we go on, and it says, and he fastened the pin, and none of those did it. But then 16 happens. And Delilah, the dainty one, the delicate one, in the valley of choice, betrays Samson. You know, Samson, in all of this, betrayed the Lord. He separated his identity from the Almighty God. You know, I've talked about faithful and betrayal in one of the other lessons, so I won't go through it in depth, but betrayal is the act of being disloyal or treacherous to a person, cause, or a principle. In the biblical context, betrayal often involves a breach of trust or faith. It leads to a significant consequence for both the betrayer and the betrayed. It illustrates the fallen nature of humanity and the need of divine redemption. Betrayal is a reminder of the fallen nature of humanity. You know, when you sin or I sin, it's a betrayal. Betrayal is a reminder of the presence of the sin nature. And I'll tell you this, beloved, the sin nature is persistent. The flesh is persistent, and we have to persevere against it. Betrayal emphasizes the importance of faithfulness and loyalty in relationships. So when you see the betrayal, start to realize your faithfulness to God. How do I get back in the steps of God? It's simply this: repent, confess, brush yourself off, and move on for God. Don't get discouraged, and don't let sin and others humiliate you. Betrayal is a call to remind us to be steadfast in faith, trusting in God's sovereignty. Faithful is dependability, it's loyalty, and it's stability to God. Faithfulness of God is a constant theme through the Bible. Psalm 89, verse 1 and 2. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations, for I have said mercy shall be built upon forever. The faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ. And the things that thou hast heard of me among my witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Beloved, we have a responsibility to be faithful. That builds our legacy. That builds a testimony. You know, we stop and we talk about temptation. I don't even know if I even got there. Temptation is simply a separation from God. Yet temptation itself is not a sin, by the way. You can change the word temptation to testing. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, but you see, tempting itself is not a sin. Yielding to it is. Yielding to temptation. You see, that gives you loss of peace and joy. It can damage relationships with others by if you yield to it. It leads to a broken trust and betrayal and conflict affecting others. That's what happens if you yield to temptation. We talked about the three enemies of God. And the three enemies, the world, flesh, and devil. Remember what it does. It prevails against us, which will try to discourage us. It tries to bind us, which makes us useless. And it tries to afflict us, which humiliates us. Don't let it do that. Stay the course. Be faithful, loyal to Almighty God. We talked about truth versus lies. Lying, no matter how small it is, no matter how small it is, it's serious. It breaks fellowship with God. Never breaks relationship. Breaks fellowship. Lying is a sin, and it's doing the work of the father of lies. Stay away from it. You remember, truth is good, because there's no greater joy in heaven than when the Father sees us, his children, walking in truth. And then betrayal. Be faithful. Stay loyal. And on that, we'll close. But watch Samson. He just gave up his identity by the haircutting. Just gave it up. Don't give up your Christianity by your walk in the world. Show the world that you're a child of God's by your walk, your talk, and even by your thoughts. May they be good thoughts. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to open up your Word of God, to see a man called Samson and see his walk, because his walk is really not that far from how we walk. Oh, maybe we don't have the same vices, but they're out there where the world, the flesh, and the devil try to prevail against us. Don't let it happen, Lord. Help us to stay focused on you at all times, that we honor you, that we glorify you, that we praise you, that we adore you, that we love you through our words and our actions. So, Father, until we meet again, we ask that you bless each one according to the riches of your grace. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Spirit that guides us. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.